When was the last time that you were asked to remember something? Maybe it was that you were heading out the door and your spouse may have said, "Remember, we have guests coming over this evening." Or maybe it was the manager reminding you as you're leaving the office, "Remember, we're meeting at another office in the morning." You know, it's one thing when your spouse tells us to remember, but it's another thing when God tells us to remember. You know, there's a few examples that I'm sure we're all familiar with. God commands us to remember the Sabbath day. God told the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, "Remember the Lord your God." Many of us are familiar with the admonition given by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, where he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." We were talking about this last evening, and my daughter reminded me that just a few years ago, that was actually the theme for the United Youth Camps, was to remember your Creator. What is the meaning of this scripture? Why is it important for the youth to remember their Creator? What do we learn by remembering your Creator? Well, today I would like to take a closer look at what it means to remember, how remembering will impact our lives, change our conduct, and how this scripture not only applies to the youth, but applies to all of us. If you would, turn with me. So the title is very simple, Remember Your Creator. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 1. And here's the scripture that says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Looked up in the Jameson Fawcett Brown, and he says that, "Remember that you're not your own, but God's property, for God has created you." And it brought to mind the scripture in Psalms chapter 100, verse 1 through 3. So if we turn there, just take a look at that. You know, God is our Creator, and we're not our own. And so we are to remember our Creator. Psalms chapter 100, verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God." It said, "It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So the important point here is to remember that he created us. We did not come into existence of our own, but we remember our Creator. Of course, he says to serve the Lord with gladness, that we should rejoice in the knowledge and the application of his laws. You know, human beings are the creation of God. They're the beneficiaries of his divine power, the power to create a human being out of the dust of the earth. In Psalms 100, it says that we're supposed to, in remembering that he is our Creator, we're to serve God with our whole being. From the very beginning of our lives, remember your Creator, beginning at the early age, at an early age. Keeping up with this theme, the scribes asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 28. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, being Christ, 'What is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.'" So here we see that again, remember our Creator, remember that he created us, and as following up in that scripture in Psalms 100 is that we remember him with all of our heart. We love the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and all of our strength. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, we see again here that we are to seek God diligently. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. And it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So again, the thought of remembering our Creator. Remember the one that has created us, the one that He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind. So we cannot seek God diligently and love Him with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength if we do not remember our Creator. Remember that our very existence depends on our Creator, on God the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's get some background then for the scripture in Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 1, where Solomon gave us that direction. So let's turn back to Ecclesiastes. We'll look at Ecclesiastes 11, and we'll pick it up there in verse 9. And we see what, in the heading here, it says, seek God in early life. So let's see what the answer that he gave, or let's see what the question was. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So what's he saying here? Well, what he's saying is, this is not advice, but this is a warning. He says, rejoice in your youth. It's a caution that if you seek pleasure, the word here that they use, cheer, it really is talking in the wrong things, talking about seeking pleasures in the wrong things in your youth. If you're self-indulgent at this time, if there's a day of reckoning, there's a day of judgment that is coming. Solomon is issuing a warning that if you do these things that bring you physical pleasure in your youth, and he's here referring to actions that fall outside the bounds of God's laws, then sorrow will come. That's what he's talking about here in verse 9. Let's continue then in verse 10. It says, therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then he's saying, keep these sorrow. How do you keep it from happening? In other words, the writer is saying there will be consequences if instead of following the path of wisdom and enjoying God and the things he has given to us, we go the way of folly and live according to our human carnal natures. But he said, but what will prevent an individual from sinning and going this way of folly? What will motivate and enable someone to do what's right and follow the path of righteousness? And that's the answer that Solomon gives if we then go to chapter 12 and verse 1. The answer is, if you want to prevent sorrow, if you don't want to go astray, he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the answer to the question of how you keep from going astray. In Lamentations 3, in verse 27, it talks about what happens in your youth. You know, what do you do in your, in his youth? And it says, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's, it's the teaching of God should be perceived in one's younger years. They're more teachable before they're full of prejudices, bias, before they become cynical and jaded with life. So he's saying it's good for a man to bear the yoke, to bear, and here the yoke is God's law, which really is not a yoke of burden, but it does give us guidance. It gives us direction in our lives. So why would remembering your Creator be the answer to avoiding youthful indiscretions? Well, let's look at a little more deeper meaning of the word remember. What does the word remember mean? Where else in the Bible do we see the word remember being used? We'll spend some time in that in this message. So the Hebrew word that's translated remember is zakar, Z-A-K-A-R, and it means to mark, to recognize, to be mindful, or to think on. Sounds what we would probably think of when it comes to remembering. And of course, that's what it means to remember, but it also means to bring someone to mind and then to act on that person's behalf. The Hebrew concept of remembering always included acting on the behalf of the one that was brought to mind, the one that was remembered. In other words, remembering is more than just the thought. It involves action. Let's look at a few examples in the Old Testament where we see the use of the word remember and also the action that goes along with that remembering. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 8. It's interesting, we've all read this scripture many times, but I never thought about it in this way. And it says, Genesis 8, chapter 1, it says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark." And then we see the actions that God took. "And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. And then verse 4, then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountain were seen." And then in verse 6, "And so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened a window of the ark which he had made." All of those actions followed what? That God remembered Noah and all those living things that were on the ark. These were actions that God took because he remembered. Because God remembered, Noah then was able, the raven of course was sent out, and they were able to leave the ark shortly after that. Where else do we see something being remembered? If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Let's start in verse 22. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. We see many different times where people are remembered. And this is another case where God remembered. It says, Genesis 30, verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel." If you recall, Rachel had asked, beseeched God to have a child. "And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And so she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" So here we see another act where God remembered and he then listened. He did an action. He opened Rachel's womb and she was able to conceive and bear a son. Let's look at some places where God tells us that we're to remember and that he expects an action in that case as well. You would turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Very familiar scripture here where it says to remember. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day." But we do more than just remember. There's an action that he wants us to take. So again, it says to keep it holy. Again, we see the concept of more than just remembering the Sabbath day. God expects us to take an action that demonstrates we understand the purpose and the meaning of the Sabbath day. If we go down to verse 9, it says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." So here it makes it very clear that when we remember the Sabbath day, we are supposed to, there's an action that goes with that as well. We see the same thing when he's talking to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 2, and he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he sees that he says, you shall remember the Lord your God. Verse 6, here's the expected reaction, the action that they were supposed to take for remembering. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. That was the expected action. Israel was to keep the commandments of God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. We looked at some examples in the Old Testament, but let's look at one example in the New Testament where Paul is instructing the Corinthians to remember. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, and Paul says, and now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So again, by remembering Paul and all the things that he did, they were to keep the traditions, the ordinances, just as he delivered them to them. Again, we see the action taken after remembering. In each of these scriptures, we see the meaning of the word remember in the Hebrew context. Remembering was more than just recalling the event or being mindful of an event or of a person. It implied that you were to act on behalf of the person or being that was being remembered. And that's why remembering your Creator has a very deep, a very expansive meaning, more than just those three words of remembering. It's more than just remembering he created it. But it means more than that. There's an action that goes along with it. So then how does remembering translate into the desired actions? Why is it that by remembering your Creator, remember it was the answer of how you avoid youthful indiscretions. Indiscretions at any time. But Solomon at that time was talking to those that were youthful. So I'd like to look at two major points of what we can learn from remembering our Creator. The first point is that we can identify our Creator through the creation that he has made. Let's look at some scriptures that allow us to identify who our Creator is. If we would turn back to Genesis, we'll just start right in the beginning, Genesis 1, chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it's interesting, there's no introduction here. It's just plain, powerful affirmation that God is the source of all power and he's sovereign of the universe. He says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we begin to understand, if we dwell on that, if we think about that, we meditate on that, that's a pretty powerful message. Let's take a few minutes to review the identity of our Creator, the one that created all matter and the universe as we know today. In verse 6, here in Genesis 1, it says, and then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Interesting that he created the atmosphere. He created the water in the oceans, but he created the atmosphere with the water and the clouds. The power of the individual. If we think about that, the identity of our Creator, we understand how his great thought pattern of how he knew what needed to be done to create a livable environment for us. In verse 9, it says, and then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So at his very spoken word, the waters were separated from the dry land. The land was raised so that there was going to be areas that man could live. Man could grow crops, produce, where they could live on solid earth and not in the ocean. And then verse 11, it said, then God said, again, our Creator, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So he created living vegetation. But vegetation that propagates, that can repopulate with seeds of its own. That's who our Creator is. The identity of one that was so great that he understood. Not only could he create matter out of nothing, but he understood what had, the life cycle and what had to be on the earth. And then in verse 14, he said, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament and of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Again, it was so because at his spoken word, he created lights. He knew that we had to have light for the plant life to grow, for photosynthesis to take place. He created that. That's the God that we are to remember, the great Creator. And then, if we look at verse 24, and it said, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, and cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. But verse 26, then, we begin to get real personal with us. And it said, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Man is distinct from all other created order. Endowing them, Christ endowed them with the ability to enjoy personal relationship with him. He created them in his image. That's the identity of our Creator. That's the Creator that we are to remember. And as we saw in Psalms chapter 100, verse 3, it said, God created man. We realize that he created us. God created humankind, which he made uniquely made in his image, male and female. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, one other thing we remember with our Creator. And it said, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. While remembering our Creator, we now remember the pattern of the creation week. 6 days of work, 6 days of creation, and then he rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. God sanctified, set apart the Sabbath day as a day of rest, a special day that was different from the other 6 days that he used to create the earth and man and all that was in it. If reading these scriptures doesn't give us a better understanding of the identity of, I think it does give us a better understanding of the identity of our Almighty and Sovereign Creator, the one that we are to remember. The second point, first point was identify your Creator. The second part goes a little bit deeper than that, is to know your Creator. By remembering our Creator, we get to know him. We get to develop a much more personal relationship. You know, when we read the scriptures in Genesis, this awesome Creator and sovereign ruler may seem remote, distant, maybe elusive to us. You know, how is it possible to relate to a being like God with ultimate, infinite power? And how is this God relevant to the lives of men and women in the 21st century? But to remember our Creator, we must come to know our Creator, to feel a personal and intimate connection to our Creator. But how do we accomplish this? By getting to know him better through his creation. Under that, getting to know better is to observe his creation. David talks about observing God's creation in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Psalms chapter 8, starting in verse 3, King David said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? He thinks, I see these awesome heavens. I see the universe. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that's where God wants us to be, understand that he is mindful of each one of us. And the Son of Man that you visit him, that he visits us. We can look at the sky, the moon, and the stars in awe. And today we have images of just how massive and expansive the universe is. We can see the order that God has created in the universe. But we also know that God is mindful, is aware of man. And he created a planet with an environment where man can live and thrive because of his infinite wisdom of creation. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, we see some additional guidance here in how we can understand who God is. We can come to know him better by his creation, by remembering he is our creator. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heaven. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew." By observing the universe, we can begin to understand the depth of God's wisdom in his creation. He understood his wisdom that he used. Verse 19, wisdom has created an environment for mankind, and knowledge of separating the seas from the land so there's dry land for man to live on. By observing his creation, we come to a much better, a much deeper understanding, and we know who our God, who our Creator is. In Job chapter 12 and verse 7, we again see what we can learn by observing the creation. And it says, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you." And it says, "Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you." So in all of these, we look at God's magnificent creation, the birds, we look at the beasts, we look at the fish of the sea. Verse 9, "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" You know, we go out. I love this time of the year because as the sunrise begins to break about 7, just a little after 7 o'clock, the birds are absolutely phenomenal about 7 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes the other morning I just walked out and just sat there before I got in the car and just listened to the birds. They were just waking up as well, and it was still a little dark, but it was amazing. And you think, how do they know that sunlight is coming? How do they, you know, it's, and you look at God's creation and you marvel at his wisdom, at his knowledge of what he has given to us. And it says, verse 10 here, in staying in Job chapter 12, it says, "And in whose hand is the life of everything, every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" So again, we see here that observing God's creation will teach us who he is. By observing his creation, we gain a much more, we gain a connection with him. We observe his creation and we know that the hand of the Lord has created, has made all of these things. So under that observe his creation, how else do we get to know, better know our God? We build a relationship with our Creator through observing his creation. We can build that relationship. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. This time we'll look at verses 9. Start in verse 9. And it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." So what he's saying is, we remember, we honor our Lord with those things that he has given to us, with our blessings. We're to be mindful that everything we have comes from that one Creator God, that all things come from him. We must remember this at all times. So we see that it says, verse 10, "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." That's how we remember our Creator. When we have those blessings, we remember where those blessings came from our Creator. In Psalms chapter 19, it talks about looking up into the heavens again and remembering our Creator. But we build that relationship with God through observing the heavens. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we begin to understand more fully who our God is, who our Creator is. We gain that knowledge of and know who our God is by looking at the heavens. And the firmament shows his handiwork. It says, day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of who he is. A better understanding. By knowing that, we develop that relationship, that connection with him. You know, if we look at artwork, we can know something about the artist. The same in observing God's creation. We gain an understanding and an appreciation of who God is through his creation. By observing his creation, we build that relationship. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, again, we look at, it says, look up your eyes unto high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Again, we look to the heavens and see the magnificent creation of God. When we dwell in this, we recognize that God is able to call all of the stars by name. If he knows the names of the stars, we can, I think, appreciate that he knows us, that he's mindful of us, as we've seen in the other scriptures. And we build that relationship by remembering our Creator. The third area that we get to know him better is by meditating on his creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that concept here. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without that excuse. So through God's creation, we can see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. If we meditate on these attributes, we have no excuses for not gaining a better understanding, for knowing our God, for remembering our Creator. And if we know him, we have a better connection with him. We appreciate all that he has done for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that we can actually grow in faith by knowing our Creator. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God created the Word. The foundation, the way it was framed, was all done by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we grow in faith when we see his creation. And we understand that it was formed at his command, at his word. It says that the worlds were created by the very Word of God. If we're to remember our Creator, we come to know our Creator as the one who can create matter by speaking the word. In Job chapter 38, we also see God uses his creation to humble us. Job chapter 38, we'll look at verses 1 through 7. And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So he's beginning to call out Job, but he's asking him to think about this. I want you to be mindful of the Creator, of the sovereign power of the universe. Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 5, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? How does the planets stay in orbit? How do they stay in the pattern that they move through the universe? So God uses his creation to humble Job. And we too can develop an appreciation for God's awesome power compared to our most limited abilities and strength. So by looking at His creation, it kind of, we gain some perspective. We don't maybe not think we're as big as we might think we are at times. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to have that humility. In verse 12, it says, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" So, can we cause the sun to rise in the morning and set in the evening? Of course not. And that's what He wants us to do. When we remember the awesome power of our Creator, God keeps us, He keeps our ego. He keeps us in check. That's a good thing. That's powerful. And if we're going to be obedient to Him. Let's look at one more scripture to help us understand and know our God better. In John chapter 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it talks about this powerful being, the Word, the one that spoke and created matter out of nothing. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Here we see the true identity of our Creator, the one who ultimately took on the human form of man and became our Savior. The record of His birth, life, and death showeth that He really was God. It was God that came down with man. And it says in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Bible makes it very clear that the God we are to remember, the Creator God we are to remember, created all things. He was the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the Creator who walked on this earth as a man, led a sinless life, and died on our behalf. Remembering our Creator in light of the New Testament, is the revelation here is to know God through His Son, who is our Savior. Remembering our Creator as Jesus has a greater depth and an understanding to His power, as well as the awesome promises that go along with the acts of obedience that He kept while He was on the earth. So while Solomon particularly appeals to youth, it is never too late, no matter what age we are, to remember our Creator. There may be those in latter days of life and living with bitter regrets in the emptiness of a life, living a life without God. But we can stop today, look up, for the God who made us is neither distant from us or deaf to our needs or our calls. He hears the call of all who appeal to Him for salvation, young and old. Whoever calls on His name, the Lord shall be saved. If we look at Romans 11 and verse 12, we won't turn there. So if we think now back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." With good reason, Solomon is reminding our youth to make the right decisions. It is at a young age, when the mind is active, the body is strong, that life can really be enjoyed. Youth is a time of energy, ambition, and dreams. It is in the youth that we can look forward and not back. It is a period of life when we're free from the burdens and regrets that come with later years. It is a stage in life when we form character, discover who we are, and seek to find our place in the world. And perhaps most importantly, it is the time in our life when we make life-changing choices and decisions that will set our course for coming years. But this scripture is not only for the youth. There's a message for each one of us. And just as Solomon is reminding the youth that it's a great thing to live life to the fullest, he is reminding all of us that this physical life is fleeting. He is telling us to temper our zest for life with a dose of reality. Solomon is telling us all to remember our Creator, to place our life in perspective. He created us, Our Creator God created us. It's fine to enjoy the gifts that God has provided, but we must always be obedient to God while enjoying the pleasures that He has provided for each of us to enjoy. In other words, we do not give in to every pleasure, every appetite, but rather enjoy the pleasures of life within the boundaries of God's law. And Solomon is contrasting the fleeting joys of physical pleasure with the more lasting pleasures of obedience to God. So let's look at how Solomon brings his thoughts to a close. If you would, turn with me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. And it says, so here's what we're doing, is we're bringing this to a close. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember we said that remembering was more than just a thought process? It was an action. And here we see that. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret things, whether good or evil. So let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Brethren, let each one of us remember our Creator.